gathered together with your people and to worship you here all together. And there is something unique about gathering and worshiping you and interacting and receiving the blessings of fellowship and in the Word of God and prayer together. And so, Lord, when we're saved, we're called to be a part of the body, a part of a called out group of people called the church. And so, Lord, we ask that you would, first and foremost, Lord, that you would stretch out your healing hand on anyone here or who couldn't be a part of the service today that needs healing, who's sick. And we just pray, Lord, that you would make heaven come down to earth and that they experience your fullness. And, Lord, we also just pray for encouragement for those who are discouraged with life, and we pray, Lord, that they might find their hope in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue as we go through Matthew. And this past week, if you're following along the reading plan, we hit chapter 3 and a good bit of chapter 4 of Matthew. And we're going to focus in on the temptation of Jesus today. And before we kind of get in to some points of application, we'll go ahead and look at the passage. If you're able to stand, why don't you go ahead and stand with me in honor of the Word of God. And I'll read the passage out loud here. And but Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And I'll read these aloud here. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the Word of God. Please have a seat. Right before this passage, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. Okay, and he says that he was doing that to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill God's plan. And at that time, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And now, right after that, we hear the voice of God in that passage saying, "This is my Son," right? And so he's kind of marked out and says, "This is the Son of God," right? And we have further confirmation, if we didn't have enough before in the first couple of chapters. But so he goes through the baptism, and the very words before we get to chapter 4 are just that, those words from God the Father, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And guess what happens? He's taken out, led out to the wilderness here, and the first couple of temptations that are sent his way by the devil are, "If you are the Son of God," and then he tempts him with something. And so it's a direct kind of challenge, in a sense, to his sonship, if you will. All right? And so he's immediately led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. And I want to make a couple of connections here, and I think it's important for us. You'll see in here, there's a lot of quotations here from the Old Testament. And particularly through Deuteronomy chapters 6 through 8, there are just different quotations from that Jesus quotes and so on. And then there's, of course, a quotation by Satan of Psalm 91. Interesting, he knows his Bible, okay? And so what's happening here is that section Deuteronomy 6 through 8 is when the Israelites were out in the desert wandering, right? And so Jesus is also in the wilderness, in the desert, and he is being tested. And there are a couple parallels going on here, okay? And let me just kind of mention some of them. One is, like I was just saying, that Jesus is there's this parallel with Israelite history, right? Israel in, let's see here if I can get my quotation right, Hosea 11:1, which was a prophecy about Jesus, says, "Out of Egypt I called my son," right? And so he's talking about Jesus there as his son. But then also you'll find in Isaiah, Israel talked about as God's son. So Israelites, God's people, they failed the test in the desert multiple times, right? Multiple times. They failed the test, the temptations that came their way. Jesus succeeds, right? We also see some parallels with what happened in Genesis, right? There are some parallels there. It's no coincidence that both Adam and Jesus are initially tempted to eat food apart from God's will. And it goes on, and we see Adam and Jesus are initially tempted with this food, and then Jesus, you know, he was tempted with the bread, but Adam was tempted with this fruit, right? And so, and certainly Adam failed that test, didn't he? Right? He sinned. And but Jesus, we see him as victorious. We sang a song here about Jesus being victorious, right? So he is not only just a great example for us, guys. He is the one who walked the perfect life, lived the perfect life, so that we could be saved from our sins. It was essential that he walk this walk, be tempted in these ways. In fact, in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So we see Jesus being tempted, and we'll see there's a lot of similarities if you get to the core of these temptations. We're tempted in similar ways, and yet he did it victoriously. So, yes, we can learn some things about how to deal with temptation, and we will today. But also what we need to see is Jesus, as our representative, walking through these tests victoriously so that when he goes to the cross, he is the perfect, spotless lamb without sin. If that was not the case, then he was not the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He could not have died in our place and made it right with God. And so we need to see that there's kind of like a larger story, in a sense, that's going on here, that's being played out according to God's plan, right? Adam and Eve failed the test in the garden, right? God's people, initially the Israelites, he called his son, they failed the test. But Jesus, the Son of God, passes the test with flying colors, all right? And so this is kind of what we need to see, is that there's a bigger picture going on than just how to handle a temptation, all right? Now, first of all, you need to realize that God does not tempt, all right? When we think about these temptations that are going on, since he was led by the Spirit, okay? Now, this word that's being used actually sometimes is translated temptation, at sometimes translated test. What we know, if you look at the book of James, is it said God never tempts, okay? He does test our faith, right? But he doesn't tempt us. However, Satan can use an opportunity when we're in a test to tempt us. Does that make sense? And I think that's what's going on here. Jesus is being tested. He has to pass the test, right, to be, in a sense, our figurehead for humanity as he goes to live out this perfect life, all right? And then, but what we have here is that this test is that it was a test, but then there was an opportunity here with temptation, all right? But let's realize that God does never tempt us. He never tempts us. He's not trying to get us, you know. But we realize, and we even see in these passages in Deuteronomy, as we'll read a couple of them, that he does test his people, right? He tests their hearts. And when we go through difficulties and tests, it really refines us. We see our faith hopefully grows, right, in the Lord in those times. Now, the first thing I want to take a look at, this first temptation that Jesus encountered, it was the temptation to doubt God's provision in the face of his circumstances. Well, when we look at these verses 3 and 4 there, it says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But then Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Well, you know, this comes right on the heels of fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, right? I mean, you think about this, right, that when are you going to be the most hungry after a 40, never done a 40-day fast? I've known some people that have done that, you know, just sticking with like water or juice or something like that. But I just cannot imagine what that would be like, you know. And so here he's coming off this fast, and the first thing that he's tempted to do is to kind of use his messianic power to kind of fulfill this need he would have. And but what is happening is, and we see that there's a doubt of God's provision. And what's really important is when he makes these quotations of Deuteronomy, I think it really helps us understand what the temptation is about. Okay? And so when we take a look in Deuteronomy, if you have your Bibles there or want to turn in your devices to Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 through 4. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 4. And again, we're dropping in here on God's people, and they're in the wilderness, and we have here kind of Moses here speaking. It says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years." So we're at the end of this wilderness wandering, right? And how did they get there in the first place? Well, disobedience, not trusting God, right? The trip should have been a lot shorter, okay? But I don't know about you guys. I don't always go the direct route. I have, you know, when it comes to the Lord, I have to learn sometimes by mistakes. And so, but they sinned against the Lord, and this trip ended up being 40 years long. And so he says, "Remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." I think this is important. This is what God's tests are about, to see what's in here, what's in my heart, because it's revealed. When I go through the fire of testing and trial, right, the impurities do come to the top, just like when you're purifying metal and you're melting it down and you skim off that dross, right? And so God's saying, listen, I'm testing your heart. And then in verse 3, it says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger," right? So remember, Jesus is being tempted with hunger here. He says, "He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know," I mean, they hadn't seen anything like that before, "that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Verse 4 then says, "Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years." So God's provision was proven time and time again, right? And that's what we see here, as Jesus is saying, and his quoting right back here, he's saying, no, God's going to provide for me whatever I need, all right? I don't need to, you know, do this thing that you're asking me to do. My Heavenly Father, he's good. He'll provide for me. He'll take care of me. And that's what's going on, is he's being tempted to doubt God's provision in the face of what's going on. Israel doubted God's provision in their wandering in the desert. Right? In Deuteronomy 8:3 there, God's people are being reminded of how God provided for their every need. Right? We got to be reminded of that. That's when we're we might be tempted to doubt that God's going to provide for us and take care of us when times of testing come. whether it be with finances or relationships or whatever we're being tested in and or tempted in. You know, our physical and circumstantial discomforts can give the devil an opportunity, right? When you're going through it and you're hurting, I mean, this is like the perfect time for the devil to try to really make a play, right? And this is just reality. We need to see right here in our face is the reality of spiritual warfare, right? That we have an enemy and he would love to take us out of the game, so to speak. He would love for us to stop following Jesus. He would love for us to not believe anymore, to say, oh, you know, questioning and doubting God, that he's good, and so on, right? He would love that. But you know, we got to realize, you know, part of realizing that when you're in the battle is realizing when you might be most vulnerable, right? And here, think about this. Jesus is alone, right, in the desert. Now, yes, there's the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, you know, but he's alone as a human, okay? He's fully human, yet fully God. And let me just say this. When you are alone and isolated, away from God's people, that is when the enemy loves to prowl. He loves to tempt us, to try to get us away, right? Just like a prowling, roaring lion, like it says in Peter there, right? And so we got to realize this. You know, there's protection in the body of Christ. There's protection in being around other believers who are following hard after God, all right? But we see here that, notice that he's, you know, he's issuing this temptation after this 40-day fast, so that's, you know, he's weak. Jesus is weak, physically weak, all right? Again, he is a man. He is the God-man, and he's physically weak. Satan loves to tempt us when we are weak, right? I think about this too. This may sound strange, but you could track your temptations, you know, as if in a journal, when you're most tempted. And I would almost guarantee many of those happen. Temptations are occurring when you are tired, right? When you're discouraged, right? When you're physically sick, right? All these situations when you are weak, whether it's physically or spiritually, emotionally, and you know, Satan can't read our thoughts, but he's a great observer of behavior, okay? And so he certainly would have observed what our weaknesses are, right? And so you may be tempted more so than me, you know, I might be tempted in something more so than you, and so we all have our weak areas, right? Some it's maybe their tongue. Others, it's their, you know, their thought life. Others, it's something else, right? And so, but we got to realize where our weaknesses are, right? And anybody that's going to engage in the battle and fight to win, okay, in this sense, fight against temptation itself not being sin, but succumbing to it would be, right? We've got to know how the enemy operates, and we're getting schooled on in here a little bit, all right? So we need to make sure that we have support, right, in the body of Christ, that we don't pull out. You know, and a lot of people do that because they say, oh, the church isn't perfect, I got hurt, or, you know, somebody hurt my feelings, or this, that, and the other. And that happens because, why? We're still human, right? We still have sin, even though we're Christian and so on, right? But that's not an excuse to throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak, right? You don't throw away the church, because the church is God's vehicle, as imperfect as it is, right? It is his chosen group of people, right? The church, right? So this is an aspect of the way the devil operates. He's an opportunist. Notice here that Jesus doesn't complain, right? God's people in the Old Testament, they're whining all the time, right? But they're forgetting so much of what God has done. And I think that's really what happens, isn't it? When we forget God's provision, and we're in a difficult spot, we're being tempted, or we've got a great trial that's going on, right? We forget God's faithfulness. And in that forgetfulness, right, we start complaining. Well, Jesus is not complaining here, but he has the word of God, and he's saying, I'm just gonna wait on the Lord here, and I'm gonna hang on to it. And I just trust my loving Father. right? I mean, that's so much of what's going on here with these temptations is Jesus is just trusting God's plan. And that's what we have to do as believers, is we've got to trust God's plan. You got to trust what he's doing. We typically don't get the plan in advance, right? Would be nice, wouldn't it? That would be great. But we don't. It's just unfolding. We don't know what's around the corner, what God has planned. But we have to rest on the rock solidness of God's goodness, right? And that's really, really so much of the Christian life and living it and trusting God. It's really about trusting his goodness. It really is that he knows best, right? And so that's taking a look at the first temptation. The second one, right, as we take a look in Matthew chapter 4. So that begins in verse 5. It says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Now, this is a quotation from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Okay, so, you know, that's what I'm saying. Satan knows the Bible. Okay, he does. He knows it. But the problem is, okay, and Jesus is going to point it out. He's like, you know, you got to take those verses in the context of the whole thing of what God's doing. All right? And so we need, this is why I say we can't just learn little bits of verses here and there. We need to know how they fit in the context and so on. All right? But we see this, that Jesus is being tempted here, right, to basically, you know, prove that you're Son of God. Because if you are the Son of God, you throw yourself down, it says right there, God's going to save his son because he's going to send those angels. Boom. Right? Okay, well, Jesus, being incredibly wise and also a student of the scriptures, we know from Luke chapters 2 and 3 that talks about he grew in wisdom and knowledge and stature with God and man. Okay, see, he studied the scriptures, what was written at the time. Okay, that's true. Okay, even though he was God, he grew in wisdom, it says. And so he goes on here, and Jesus' response is, in verse 7, Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You should not put your Lord your God to the test. He's like, you're basically throwing down, it's like you're doing a throwdown with God, right? Okay, this says it over here, so, okay, you just go ahead and do that, you know? You know, we just don't go around testing God when it comes to, first of all, just our personal health, okay, right? I think I'll just go out there and step in front of a car because I think God's just going to save me, you know? Because he said he's going to protect me. You know, I mean, this is a testing of God. It's and so on. So we need to see is, where does this come from? Where does this come from? Well, first of all, there's a quotation from Deuteronomy 6:16 here. All right, but then you need to go hopscotch another location to Exodus chapter 17, because Deuteronomy 6:16 is just simply a reference to what happened at Manasseh. Okay, it's just simply a pointing out something that happened back in the Exodus. So I want to read Exodus 17, 1-7. Exodus 17, 1-7. All right, and so this is, again, we're trying to get to the source of what Jesus is talking about not testing the Lord our God, all right? All right, so in Exodus 17, 1-7, it says, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink." Problem. Okay, right? Now, if you kind of remember a little bit of the history before this, there was another issue that they came to one place, I think it was called Marah, and the water was bitter. But God did a miracle, and it became sweet. I mean, how sweet is that, right? You know, I know it's bad. All right. But you see, again, there's history of God's faithfulness. He can do all kinds of things, right? And so here we are, we got no water. Hey, this is no big deal for God, okay? He knows we're out here. He knows these guys are out there. He knows what they need, right? So Then we go on, it says in verse 2, therefore the people quarreled with Moses. Okay, they're coming after Moses, yeah, going after the leader. Okay, and said, and they said to him, give us water to drink. Just, I wish I was Moses, I'd have some good ones come back with that. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you, what? Test the Lord. Okay, interesting thought here. They're challenging Moses, God's leader, but they're really, Moses is saying, you're not challenging me, you're challenging God. Okay, and that's, it's just an important thing. You know, we read in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 13, talks about, you know, making sure that we're submitting to the leaders because they're supposed to be following God. Now, that's not submitting and following blindly and all that, right? Not abusive leadership. But what he's saying is, you know, you coming against me, no, I'm just following God. I don't know where the water is, but I'm following God, and he'll know where it is. That's, I'm sure that's got to be something along the lines of what he's thinking, right? Okay, verse 3, but the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Yeah. It's like, it's not what I signed up for, God. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord with us or not, or among us or not? So there's a couple of things going on with the testing, right? So again, this point here on temptation two, to demand something of God, to demand something of God, and doubt his presence with us. That's what we're tempted to do, okay? And basically, Satan was tempting Jesus to demand of God the Father that he rescue him if he jumps off the pinnacle of the temple. And we don't make demands of God, okay? We don't have an idea of our proper place when we do that, right? And we don't make demands on God. Yeah, we can hang on to the promises of God if it's a promise truly understood and applied, okay? But we don't know what the grand scheme of what God's doing in our lives, right? We can trust the promises, right? We can't make demands on God, okay? And that verse in Psalm 91 means that God would save his son, all right? But Jesus is saying, but I know that God doesn't want me to test him. I know that God doesn't want me to test him. And so we see that this demanding God's provision, okay, it wasn't like they were asking God, please give us water, right, and then waiting. That's what they should have been doing. They should have had a prayer meeting. That's what they should have had. They should have got together and say, you know, hey, Moses, what do you think about having a prayer meeting? Let's pray and ask God, help us find some water, or to provide it somehow, miraculously, whatever, however he wants to do it. We need it, right? Because then they're seeking God, right? And they're trusting him. They're not making demands of him. And that's what we need to do. We do similar things. We often insist God do things for us the way we think they ought to be done. I'm sure none of us have ever done that. I've done that, right? I think, God, I got the perfect plan. Certainly you agree, right? I know how this should be done. I know what you should be doing in my life. I know how this should play out, right? It's just like, you know, God, I'm sure, just laughing at me, you know, and just saying, you know, well, when you come around to realizing that you need to humble yourself and get off your high horse, then I'll start working with you, okay? And that's just, I think it's really a prideful thing that they demanded of Moses and ultimately demanded of God, right? So when God does not do for us what we think he ought to do, right, and the way we think he ought to do it, that's when we fall into this trap. We're kind of making demands on God, and that's putting God to the test. Okay, we need to humbly approach him, ask him, give the big ask. Ask, you know, what you want to see happen. We have a loving Father, right? And And so he wants us to ask, but then we trust him, right? The other thing was they were doubting God's presence. That's like, you know, we're all out here, and we're out of water. You know, did you bring us all out here? I mean, I don't even think God's really with us. I'm thinking, man, did you kind of forget that whole little thing about the parting of the Red Sea? You know? I mean, come on, right? Or just the provision of manna every day, miraculously. You know, and then there's the dumping of the quail, right? They were tired of the manna. They got complained about that, and then God provided quail, you know? He had to teach them a lesson there. So they're just forgetting. So they're doubting God's presence. And we can do the same thing, right? We can do the same thing. Often in our trials and difficulties, we wonder where God is, right? Sometimes we feel God's silent, right? Especially if you have a sustained trial and you've been praying and you've been hoping and you've been praying and you've been waiting, and what you're hoping and praying for is not happening, you could be tempted to think, is God really with me? Is he even hear what I'm saying? And that's, you know, that is something we feel and something we do experience, but we need to, by faith, you know, it's okay to cry out to God and tell him how you're feeling about it, you know, but we need to realize, no, he's with us. If we're followers of Christ, he's with us. He's not, he said he would never leave us or forsake us, never. Okay? One last thing before we go on to the next temptation. I just want to mention that the devil here, again, I mentioned this a little bit before, but just that he's great at and loves people to take verses out of context. Okay? And this is why I think it's such an important thing for all Christians that are following Jesus that we actually make sure that we have a good understanding and knowledge of how the Bible fits together, of God's overall arching plan and theme in the Bible of redemption. And so that, we know how to handle this word of God. And it's a process, right? Nobody just jumps into it and arrives there. But it's a process. And so we have to understand the word of God and learn how to apply it to our lives. That's key. Because otherwise, and you may have fallen into this, or you may, somebody has fallen into this, we might just believe something that we'll say, well, this is what it says, but then we don't understand how that fits in with the context around it. We're totally misinterpreting it. Right? So, I mean, there would be someone, they look at the verses that say, you know, where God says, ask whatever you wish and I'll do it for you. That's a paraphrase, but he says, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. It sounds like I can pray a blank check. I can just fill it in with what I want and he will do what I ask. Kind of like my genie in the bottle, right? But that's not what that's saying, okay? You got to look at all the other verses that talk about prayer too, okay? And there are other verses that you say if you pray, I think it's in 1 John, if you pray according to God's will, he'll do it, okay? And so I'm just saying there's a danger in, you know, pulling out a verse and claiming that if we don't really understand how that really applies, okay? And you could say that Satan might be the original name it and claim it because he was looking at that Psalm 91 and says, hey, look, it says this here. It says it right here. Claim it. And Jesus says, no, that doesn't fit in with what God says elsewhere. Okay, that's why it's very important for us to not just have the knowledge, but the understanding, right, the application. And that's where, again, I keep coming back to this, living in community with other Christians, studying the Bible, learn how to live it out, right? That's one of the things I did appreciate when I went to the Vineyard Leadership Institute years ago, was that it wasn't like, and I don't think I'd operate well with a purely online course. I probably wouldn't have the discipline to actually do it. But I went there, and then what they had you do was process things in a smaller group while you're there. So you heard a lecture, you know, on whatever the topic was, and then you interacted on some questions so that you talked about it in community. I think it wasn't just to kind of be buddy-buddy, but it was to say, make sure that we're really understanding this. And that there was also then the opportunity to say, well, I don't think you're understanding that correctly and how you're applying that. I think that's, you know, you can lovingly do that. And we can do that in the safety of our small groups. I hope you can do that here. Is that, you know, you can say, well, hey, I hear what you're saying, but we might be misunderstanding what that verse is saying. Okay? And certainly there are verses where there's room for disagreement, but there are other verses where there's very clear, and when clearly understood, there's just one way to go with it. Okay? So I'm just saying, in a small group, I hope you get in one to study the Bible and not just doing it on your own, because there is a measure of safety in that. Okay? Because believe it or not, you can't read everything on the internet, and it's true. It's just not true. You know? Right? I mean, but, you know, we all know that's, you know, there's all kinds of junk out there as well as good things. Right? Okay, third temptation. What's going on with the third temptation here? In verse 8, again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Well, so what's going on here? Third temptation, to compromise and turn away from giving God his proper place in our lives. He was asking, you know, let's just face it. He was going to try to give Jesus a shortcut. Because Jesus was going to be given all the kingdoms anyway. All right, this is not a question. All right, there are verses we could point out that would say, this is all yours, Jesus, you know. But he would say, hey, but you can avoid the cross. You can avoid all the suffering that's coming. He doesn't say that here, but I'm just guessing this is a shortcut compromise temptation. He's saying, you can go right to glory. No need to go through the suffering. No need to go through all that. There's only one issue. You're going to have to break the first commandment. You're going to have to worship me and not the big guy. Right? That's what he's saying. And so he's tempted to compromise, and he's tempted to worship a false god, right? So Jesus comes back with, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he's looking back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 to pull this quotation out. And so I want to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 15 real quick. It says, Deuteronomy 6:10. Says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, again, Deuteronomy 6:10, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full. He's saying, when all that happens, you guys are blessed with all this stuff that you didn't deserve and you didn't earn. All right? He's saying, when that happens, then take care, verse 12. Take care lest you forget the Lord. Isn't this stuff all about remembering? I mean, this thing about remembering what God has done, remembering what he's done, faithfulness in our past, right? But also remember what he's done in the Bible, right? Going that far back, but also in our past. And he says, remember. Take care not to forget who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. That verse 13 is really what is being quoted by Jesus there. It says, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. That's the core of the first commandment. Right, to not have any other gods before you. God is a jealous God, right? And I think we can understand this on a human level, right? You marry somebody, right? Or you got a boyfriend, girlfriend, you don't want them to be looking elsewhere, right? No. You want to be the one and only, right? And that's what God is saying on a much higher level, is that he's saying, I am the one God, I am the only God, and I need to have first place in your life. Right? And so we can go wandering after other gods, right? Not having given God his proper place, right? So we're often tempted to take shortcuts, right? Sometimes we can be tempted to think in our minds, well, the end justifies the means, right? In other words, the outcome that I would have of the actions I'm about to take, the outcome, certainly God would be okay with. But I'm kind of justifying that the way I'm doing it, though, I don't think he would approve of. Does that make sense? Right? Well, certainly, the government makes bad use of my money, therefore, I'm going to cheat on my taxes. What do you think about that, Jake? Okay, yeah, not a good idea, right? So, now you might agree with the first statement, right? But that doesn't justify the means, right? And God does tell us to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and so on, right? I mean, it's just a silly example. But I'm saying, and nobody, you know, we're all probably tempted to do something on our taxes that's not right because of when we're shelling out all our money. Oh, God's money. Yeah. But this is something we need to realize. Compromise. Every day, I think, you know, we might be tempted to compromise in following the Lord and Him having first place in our relationships, right? I mean, you know, people justify all kinds of sin by claiming God wants them to be happy, right? I mean, that's a big thing, right? They'll justify, you know, unbiblical divorce by saying, well, God wants me to be happy. God would love for you to be happy, okay? But I'm just saying, I've been married, you know, how long have I been married? No, coming up on 28 years, okay? And I love my wife, and you know, but I'm sure I've been a real ding-dong to her sometimes, and I don't know, she's perfect, so anyway. you know, it's just not all about being happy, okay? Okay, sometimes you go through a phase and you say, you know, it's about a covenant. I made a covenant, and I'm sticking with it, okay? You know, and that's just, you know, and God's in that. He'll help us if we lean on Him, right? Sometimes we lower our standards. Okay, we lower our standards in relationships because we are so hungry for a relationship, right? And God doesn't want us to lower standards to the point where they're unbiblical, okay, right? So, to me, the bare minimum, two people getting married, you know, you don't marry a Christian and a non-Christian. That's clearly unbiblical, okay? And even if you have a Christian and a Christian, now is my opinion, okay, you need to kind of realize, are we going the same direction? Okay? Are some of the big things in our lives really, are we on the same page on those big things about where we're headed, what we want to do with our lives? You know, those are important things, right? And now, again, the first one is the that's like the bottom rung, right? Okay, I think you got to realize, you know, the Lord's, you know, and I'm not single, so it's easy for me to say this, no, right? But I'm just saying, God's way, we do know, God's way is always best. Always, always, always. And He will help us through the struggles of, you know, legitimate desires, right? Legitimate desires to want to be fulfilled, but we don't want to compromise and fulfill them in ungodly ways, right? Because that's like Satan promising something he cannot deliver on, okay? When we seek to fulfill legitimate desires in unbiblical ways, Satan is dangling a carrot like that's gonna be it, man. I'm gonna have what I want. Yeah, well, it'll look like you have what you want, but then when you take a bite of it, it's not gonna be what you thought. And we need to realize that. That's how Satan operates. He overpromises and certainly underdelivers. Okay. Now, so just real quickly on these three temptations, just remind ourselves what the temptations are. And yes, some of these were very unique to Jesus. But when we looked at their core, they are things that we commonly struggle with, right? That first one, doubt God's provision in the face of circumstances, right? That's an attack there. That's a temptation. Second, to demand something of God, right? Put Him to the test and doubt His presence with us. And lastly, right, we've got to compromise and turn away from giving God His proper place in our lives. Those are all temptations that we face at various times, right? And let me just say, with the Word of God in your hand and in your mind and in your heart and the Holy Spirit filling you, you can be victorious, okay? You really can. Okay, yes, I know Jesus was the perfect Son of God, but He was human, man, okay? He was human, and when the Bible says He was tempted in every way, yet without sin, that's exactly what it means, all right? And so we got to say, you know, He showed us the way, and now as a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit and armed with the Word of God to be able to speak to the lies that come into my head that Satan loves to tell me out here, you know, so to speak, the thoughts I believe sometimes falsely. You know, that's why we got to have a handle on the Word of God. I mean, boy, I suppose I could maybe, I'm kind of talking myself out of a job here. You can almost take every sermon and boil it down to several things. You need to be in community. You need to know your Bible. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So much of the Christian life is really about that. Okay? And if we want to be victorious over temptation, right, and by God's grace we can, we need to have a handle on the Word of God. Know what it means. Understand it. And hold each other's feet to the fire about living it out. Right? How many times have you gone to your small group, went through a little study, right, and then, you know, okay, on to the next study, right, and nothing's happening out here with my feet, living it out, right? And I understand that because, you know, I've done that, right? So, but what we need to do, let me challenge you, if you're in a small group. You're in a small group, all right, why don't you say, you know, if God puts something on your heart that you learn in your small group, that you know he wants you to take action on, share it with your group and give them permission to ask you about it next time you get together. Okay? That's accountability. Right? And I really think we need, I don't know what's going on in your groups, all right? I've not been to your group. But I'm just saying, I think that from my experience over the years, it's easy to kind of do from study to study to study, look at this passage, look at that passage, and nothing transform in my life. Is anybody else out there feeling me? Or is this just me? Okay. Because we can't, we're so, you know, we are in the age of information and there's so much stuff out there, but what we need to do is when you get together, because let me tell you what, the only way you're really going to understand the scripture is to obey it. To really understand it and to grow in our walk. Obedience. And that's hard, right? It's hard. And that's why we need that community, all right? All right, I'll get off my soapbox. But I just really think that's, I'm being personally challenged in that. I think our groups need to be challenged in that. Saying, you know what, let's just not just do a Bible study. Let's do the Bible study. Let's talk about what I'm going to do about it. And then you guys that are surrounding me in my Bible study, and you say, listen, okay, you said you're going to do this. How's it going? Okay. Or it might be a good report, you know? And that's not going to mean that somebody's just going to squash you like a bug. You're a failure out of our group. No, it's not going to happen. Because they struggle too. Hopefully they're going to graciously come and surround you and say, okay, how can we help? How can we help? How can we pray? You know, that's the way it should be. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus' example to us in handling temptation. And we also, Lord, thank you that Jesus was victorious. Thank you that Jesus perfectly obeyed you in every one of those tests and then the temptations that Satan threw at him. We thank you for his victory because his victory becomes ours. And we thank you so much. It says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because he was victorious that we can walk in your ways. And yes, we stumble and fall, but by your grace, we can get back up and receive your forgiveness and continue to walk and learn how to walk in the power of your Spirit, armed with your truth, Lord. We ask for your grace and your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.